So what do you do when life doesn't go how you want it to? And I'm not just talking about little things that happen, you know, little hiccups along the way, but I'm talking about things that are so deep that they can be described as anguish or distress. When life doesn't go how you expect it to or want it to, where there's anguish that you feel in the core of your soul, where there's pain and suffering, perhaps chronic, that endures and endures and endures. Suffering for standing in the way of walking in the way of righteousness. So as we heard in the Beatitudes, persecution that comes for standing for what's right. Anguish that comes from a struggle with mental illness. Anguish that comes from some other kind of pain and suffering. And today, as it's 15 years from the terrorist attack on 9/11, we remember and are still to this day dealing with the having the anguish on a national level that comes from that particular evil event. What about when you have expectations in life that are unrealized? And again, not just the little things, but maybe you thought your life was going to look very different than it did. Maybe you thought it wasn't going to have the kind of difficulties and struggles and pains that it did. You had some dream or picture of how things were going to go, and they weren't realized. And so you're left with a deep anguish or distress. We're going to be looking today at Jeremiah chapter 20, which is one of the deepest, most intense laments or places of complaint in the Bible. And it's spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, who is experiencing, as we'll see, as we'll read, this intense level of anguish. And it's not because of his own sin. It's because of other sin against him. And so sometimes we suffer because of our own folly, foolishness, and sin. Other times we suffer because of others' sin or evil against us, or because we live in a fallen world. Jeremiah here is suffering because he's obedient to God. And so we're going to see this, as you might call it, a dark night of Jeremiah's soul. We're going to be looking at a chapter that, as you read it, it rattles you. And if you're going through or have gone through a time of anguish, I think you'll relate to it and also be encouraged by it. I remember, now I've never gone through anything as intense as Jeremiah, but I remember one particular time in my life that was a time of anguish. It was difficult, and it wasn't the most difficult time that I've had, but I remember reading the book of Job, who has a similar experience. In fact, both Job in chapter 3 curses the day of his birth. Here we see Jeremiah cursing the messenger who brought news of his birth to his father. Both of them saying, you know, on one level, "Oh, I wish I wasn't even born." And I remember reading through Job and was very encouraged by that, because here you see an example of somebody in Job and in Jeremiah, people who are trusting the Lord, are faithful to God, and they're experiencing a kind of anguish that is at the marrow of their bones, the core of their soul. They're in anguish, and so there's somebody to relate to who's gone through something, you know, far worse than I have, and we see the hope in their lives, as we'll see in Jeremiah, and in their lives as a whole, because we have the whole story about them in the Bible. We know what happened to Job at the end of his period of suffering. He came to a greater realization of who God is, and in Job's life, and this isn't always the case in our lives in this world, but Job had restored to him what he lost and more. Jeremiah doesn't. I mean, when Jeremiah dies, he's in Egypt. a place that he didn't want to go. He was forcibly taken to Egypt, sort of coerced at the end of his life, and he dies in Egypt with the promises of God still on his lips, but he doesn't see their fulfillment in his life. But of course, we know that Jeremiah has the long view in view, and he knows that that this life isn't all there is, and he knows that in the next he would see all the promises of God come to completion and fulfillment. And so we're looking at a passage now of deep anguish, deep distress that I think many of us, if we can relate to on some level, or if we can't, we will be able to at some point in our lives. And to give some of the context for Jeremiah, in chapters 11 through 20, Jeremiah is bringing a message of judgment to Israel. He's telling them, repent or you're going to be judged. And he's bringing this message of repentance or judgment to Israel from chapters 10 through chapter 20, interspersed with oracles of the Lord that he's delivering, as well as sign acts. One of the things that he was told to do is basically take his underwear and hide it in a crevice, and then come back later after it had rotted, pull it out and show Israel, you who were close to me and intimate, and you know, underwear is a very sort of intimate, you who are called to, who are my people, who were called to be close to me, yet have forsaken me and gone the way of false gods, you will be like this underwear hidden in a rock and rotted, referring to the Babylonian exile that was to come. Another sign act. So these are acts, public acts that give visible expression to the oracles of judgment he's been delivering. Another one is that he's to go take a potter's flask and to break it. And to break it in a public place and way, that and says, this is what's going to happen to you, Judah, because you have forsaken me and persist in your unrepentance. You'll be like this flask broken. And so Jeremiah in chapters 10 through 20 is going around proclaiming words of judgment, calling Judah to repent, not getting a response of repentance, and then doing these sign acts to visibly show the judgment that's coming. And in Jeremiah, you see three different laments or complaints that Jeremiah gives as he's undertaking this very difficult ministry. There's three times that he complains to the Lord about what he's doing. He laments in chapter 12, in chapter 15, and what we're looking at in chapter 20. And there's an intensification in the intensity and depth and pathos and anguish of his laments and complaints. And so then you reach here in chapter 20, the climactic complaint, as he's been going around in Israel being a prophet of judgment and doom to Judah, should they not repent. And he's had a very difficult go of it. And now we come to chapter 20, in which we're going to read, he's physically persecuted for his prophetic work by somebody who is a priest and a false prophet. And so there's many false prophets in Jeremiah's day that are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're not preaching repentance. They're saying, don't worry, Judah, you're fine. You don't need to change. You're okay. Nothing's going to happen if you continue this way. There's peace. Don't worry, don't worry. While they're marching away from God, Jeremiah comes in with a message that's counter and opposite to the false prophets, and he's persecuted not only by people in Judah and some of the leadership, but even by Pashur, as we'll read, who's a priest who should be speaking for the truth, and yet he's, as we'll see in verse 6, Jeremiah says that he is a false prophet. And so Jeremiah is receiving persecution for his faithful work of prophesying. And then we're going to read in this chapter a lament that, as you read it, it's probably going to jar you and shake you up as you read it, because this is a prophet of God speaking from his soul to the Lord in a very, very dark, you know, as we walking through the shadow of death, he pours out his soul to the Lord. And what I want us to see as we look at this is one, practices to do in preparation for enduring times of anguish, and then perspective to have when we're in times of anguish. And if we're not in them now, they're going to be coming. And I think it's important for those of us who are followers of Christ, who are believers, who know the Lord, to be prepared that these things are going to come and be prepared as to how to handle them when they do come. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 20. And so we're going to read chapter 20. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 20, the whole chapter. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? You may be seated. Just as a brief structural comment, for the book of Jeremiah, I haven't said this yet. People debate about the structure of the book. Jeremiah doesn't follow a chronological sequence always in the book. You know, what happens in terms of when it happened in history, it doesn't follow that always in when you read through the book. Some people have said that it's kind of like a grab bag, sort of like a pastor's files of sermons that you might go and see and then sort of clump them together and put into a book. But as a pastor, I know if I were going to be pulling my sermons together, I would have some kind of an arrangement. And as I've looked at Jeremiah, and I'm not the only one to think this, I think what you see in Jeremiah is a structure where you have a thematic structure in which Jeremiah builds toward the center and then out from the center. Chapters 30 through 33 are sometimes called the Book of Comfort or the Book of Consolation. If you remember in Jeremiah chapter 20 or chapter 1 verse 10, the Lord says, and this is a good summary, structural summary for the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 verse 10. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. So these words of destruction, plucking up and tearing down, destroying and overthrowing. Jeremiah, most of what he says in Jeremiah is these words of judgment. Repent, or this is going to happen to you, Judah. This is going to happen to you. Judgment's coming. But then you read at the last part of verse 10, he says, to build and to plant. This upbuilding. And so there's judgment, but then there's also hope. Judgment and salvation. And when you come to the middle part, roughly, of the book of Jeremiah, chapters 30 to 33, is where you hear speaks of the new covenant, speaks of the hope, the return from exile, and the hope. And I think that the way that Jeremiah is structured is that there's a thematic structure that points to the center and then out from the center. And we talked about this in prayer group. There's a fancy word that's used for this called chiasm. It's a type of structure where the argument builds toward the center and out from the center, that the centerpiece is kind of mirrored by what comes before and comes after it. And at the center is the climax of the argument, the sort of thrust of where the author wants you to see. Everything else is important, but sort of the climax is at the center. Oftentimes when we formulate arguments or sentences or statements, it's at the end of the sentence that we're sort of driving to the conclusion of the matter, kind of at the end of the sentence. But another way of making an argument and driving it forward is this chiastic structure, which has at the center of it the point of climax. And I think that Jeremiah, the book, has this kind of a loose thematic structure where the book of consolation, the book of hope at the center, is where Jeremiah is driving us, because I think he's writing, when Jeremiah is compiled, I think it's sent to those who are already in exile. They're experiencing the judgment Jeremiah has been proclaiming. And I think he wants them to see that you are in judgment now, just as I said, but remember the words of hope. Cling to those, be faithful where you are, trust the Lord for his words of promise, and he's going to one day bring you out of exile and deliver you. And I think that in this passage that we just read, this lament, this complaint of Jeremiah's, at the center of it, I don't know if you saw verses 11 through 13, surrounded on either side by this deep lament and complaint, there's this language of affirmation of faith, praise, and prayer to God. And so I think in this passage, to keep in mind with the book and this passage, that the center of what Jeremiah is driving toward and wants us to see, that everything else is related to, is this word of hope, this word of faith in the Lord's promises. And so when we look at this passage then, we see, point one on the outline, that Jeremiah experienced deep, intense anguish in his life. You know, he's been called the weeping prophet. Here we get an indication of why he was the weeping prophet. This isn't the only time that Jeremiah faced persecution and ridicule and shame, people trying to shame him for his prophetic work. But here we see him giving expression from his soul about the pain and the anguish that he's feeling as he's walking through this time of suffering and persecution for the Lord's work. So he experienced deep, intense anguish in his life. And we can see why in this passage he's referred to as the weeping prophet. And as you look at verses 7 through 10, we see some of the things that Jeremiah is giving lament about. He says in verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. Another way to translate that deceived is enticed or seduced. Do you remember we looked at this a while back in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the call to Jeremiah, the Lord called him to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah in chapter 1 verse 6 says, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah was called to do something that when it first came to him, this call, he didn't want to do it. But the Lord said, no, this is your task that I'm giving you, and I'm going to be there to deliver you. Jeremiah here in verse 7 says, O Lord, you have seduced or deceived me, and I was deceived. I think what Jeremiah is saying here is that he he was compelled into something that he didn't fully appreciate the expectations of what he was getting into. He goes on in verse 7, he says, "You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed." If you jump down to verse 9, the second half of verse 9, he says, "There is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." There's this compelling force within Jeremiah to speak these words of judgment. You know, sometimes pastors will look at this and say, "See, this is like the word of God in our bones that we have to get the gospel out." And that's true, we do, and there is that. But in context, what Jeremiah has been preaching here is primarily these words of judgment and repentance to Judah. And so he says here, he says in verse 10, or verse 8 rather, "For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of God has become a reproach for me in derision all day." The word of God that he's going and preaching is this violence and destruction if you don't repent. Turn and repent, turn and repent. And so he's going about with this compulsion within him that when he tries to even shut it down, he can't help but give voice to this prophetic word. It's almost like he's walking along the street and he can't help himself, and he's shouting out, turn and repent, or judgment is coming. And so he says, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed." That there's this compulsion, this strength of this compulsion within him to do this, and he's going about this calling as a prophet that he didn't want to do from the beginning, but he submitted himself to the Lord. And now he says, "You've deceived or seduced me." I think he says that because not that the Lord ever did say anything that was untrue, but when the Lord called him in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, it was all true, but I think Jeremiah's expectations were, he wasn't given the complete picture of what it was going to look like with his suffering and difficulty of the call that he was giving. And Jeremiah had probably built up in his mind this idea that, well, there will at least be some that respond in faith to my message. After all, in verse 10, the Lord had said that my ministry isn't just judgment, but also to build up and to plant. That there's this hope, there's this salvific aspect, and Jeremiah probably thought that was going to take place in his lifetime more than it did. And so he was probably feeling that his expectations of what his life and ministry would look like were not matching up with the way that they were. Now, the Lord hadn't told him anything false. Everything that he said was true, but Jeremiah, I think, had built expectations that his ministry was going to be more fruitful, in a sense, more easy, comfortable. And when the Lord said, "I'm here to deliver you," that Jeremiah thought that his deliverance was going to... here's Jeremiah. He's just been released from the stocks in this cramped up position, having been beaten and shamed, people thrown shame and disrepute on him and mocking him, and even his friends wanting him to fall and fail so they could laugh in his face some more. And Jeremiah's probably thinking, "Lord, you promised that you were going to be with me to deliver me. You remember that at my call in chapter 1? That you were going to be with me to deliver me? Is this what it looks like to be your servant in this calling you've given me?" And so Jeremiah probably expected that deliverance would look a little bit different than it did in his life. And so here's Jeremiah from the anguish of his soul crying out, "Lord, why has this happened to me? This isn't what I expected when I was called to be your prophet. I'm compelled to speak, and here the whole city of Judah is coming out against me. I feel like where's the deliverance that you promised to me?" You see, Jeremiah, I think, had made assumptions about what that would look like in his particular life. When we read chapter 1, though, we don't see the Lord giving a time frame onto when and exactly how he was going to deliver on his promises. And we see here in this center part of Jeremiah's lament, he goes back to the promises of the Lord. So he hasn't given up hope. You know, in times of deep anguish and suffering, we often have mixed thoughts and feelings going on at the same time. Feelings of deep anguish and distress. And at the same time, knowing that the center is God and our faith in Him is there and we're looking to Him. But we're also at the same time having these intense anguished thoughts and feelings and crying out to the Lord. And so Jeremiah does go back in verses 11 through 13 to his call in chapter 1 and centers himself on that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that he's experiencing this deep, intense anguish and sorrow and distress. And so he goes on and we see that he's in anguish because he's compelled to do this calling that he, in one level, doesn't want to be doing. It's very difficult. It brings him persecution and suffering. His expectations that he had, he's finding, were not fully accurate. And the deliverance that he thought that he was going to have isn't exactly the way that he thought it was going to be. That the amount of persecution and suffering and the paltriness of the fruit in his life's ministry isn't what he thought that it was going to be. The response to his message is by and large almost completely hardened to his message, rejecting his message. As I've mentioned before, there's only two people by name, two disciples of Jeremiah's by name that we know were disciples of his, and that's Baruch, his scribe, and Ebed-Melech. We know that Josiah was firmly in favor of Jeremiah and his ministry. They were allies, and there was probably some others in the day that sympathized with Jeremiah and supported him. But by and large, Judah was set against Jeremiah. Even Pashur, who's a priest, was prophesying falsely and opposing Jeremiah, who's the true prophet of the Lord here. And so Jeremiah's assumptions about his life and ministry did not go as he was expecting. He was persecuted more than he expected, and given God's promise to deliver him, it didn't go exactly how he anticipated it to go. But we do have some hints of the long view in mind here, that Jeremiah, at least by the time of this lament in chapter 20, has the long view in mind. So that what happens to him, the promises of God, the playing field on which those promises are fulfilled, is not just this life. Of course it's not. Eternity is always in view. And here in chapter 20, verse 11b, Jeremiah speaks of those who oppose him will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will not be forgotten. So Jeremiah has eternity in his mind. I think you see it in chapter 1 as well, at least hinted at. In verse 19 of chapter 1, the Lord says, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." The surety of God's presence with him, that they won't prevail and he will deliver them, that is true no matter how long it takes to be carried out this deliverance, or what this deliverance looks like. So the fact that the Lord is with him to deliver him, there isn't given sort of a time frame about how God's plan is going to play out in terms of a sort of temporal time frame, as if it were to happen all in this life. But the fact that God said that it will happen. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will. And that may be even after death. So Jeremiah has this deep anguish in his life. And I wonder for you this morning, have you found more difficulty in your life in following Jesus than you expected? You know, Jesus says to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. As we read in Matthew in the Beatitudes, that and in the high priestly prayer section in John that Jesus gives, like they hated me, so they'll hate you, my followers. Like they persecuted the prophets before, so they'll persecute you. Now, we may have expectations that when we follow Jesus, that everything's just going to be sort of comfortable and trouble-free. However, we know that Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. This is something that we need to be prepared for, even if we're not going through right now, like Jeremiah was, that this is part of living as God's people in this world that has that's fallen and that has people who are set against God in their wickedness and will carry it out on his people and those who stand for the ways of God. And so if you've found more difficulty in your life for following Jesus than you expected, I think what we need to do in that case is to really have our expectations lined up with Scripture, that in this world we will have trouble. That trouble doesn't just come for things that we bring on ourselves by, like I say, our own foolishness and sin, but we experience trouble because of evil opposing us when we try to follow after Christ, do that, and living in a fallen world. So Jeremiah experienced deep, intense anguish in his life. The second point on the notes is that he walked through it, and we see this in verses 11 through 13, by recounting and affirming God's word, by praying to and praising the Lord. And so if you look at verse 11, this section is nestled in the center of two laments. The second one in verses 14 through 18 is even darker and deeper and more intense than verses 7 through 10. But right in the middle of them, and I think it's strategic why it comes in the middle, because this is the center. And Jeremiah is still holding in faith to God and his word, even as he's giving expression to the anguish that he's going through. The center here in 11 through 13, in verse 11, we see that Jeremiah recounts and affirms God's word. There's an affirmation of faith. As one pastor said, that Jeremiah has a worship service. You've got affirmation of faith, you've got a prayer, you've got praise, all going on in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11. Jeremiah recalls the promises of God to him, and he says, "The Lord is with me as a dread warrior." So the Lord is with me, he says. He affirms the truth that the Lord is with him, even though he's feeling all these intense anguished feelings. He affirms the truth that the Lord is with him. He says, "Therefore, my persecutors will stumble." And then in verse 12, after affirming the promises of God, that what God had said to him before, affirming that, this affirmation of faith in the Lord's word, in verse 12 then, we see him praying. So in verse 12 it begins, "O Lord of hosts," he directs this to God, it's a prayer, "O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause." He prays in his anguish to the Lord. So there's first in verse 11, an affirmation of God's word, affirmation of faith. Then in verse 12, a prayer to the Lord in his anguish. And then in verse 13, a praise. He says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he's delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers." And when you read through the section, you might scratch your head and say, with all this darkness and anguish going on in 7 through 10 and 14 through 18, what's this worship service doing in the center of it? And I think that that's an important thing to notice, because preparation for and perseverance through times of anguish are done in this way, are done by holding to the Lord's word, affirming it, even in the midst of storm and darkness and chaos all around, holding to the truth of God's word. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, "When you and I hurt deeply, what we really need is not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. We need to see how great God is. We need to recover our lost perspective on life. Things get out of proportion when we are suffering, and it takes a vision of something bigger than ourselves to get life's dimensions adjusted again." And so there's a reason why this worship service takes place in all of Jeremiah. This is the deepest anguish that we see him in, and in the center of it is this worship service. And why Jeremiah says he affirms the word of the Lord. What he's doing here is he sees that what he needs is to return to the Lord's word. He doesn't need this full explanation from the Lord, but when you and I hurt deeply, what we really need is not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God, as Wiersbe says. Jeremiah affirms the Lord's word in the midst of his anguish. So this isn't something that he does after he's got through. Remember, this takes place in the center of the brackets of these two anguished cries of Jeremiah. It's in the midst of the anguish he holds to the Lord's word in faith. He affirms it. And then he also prays. He engages with God who is present. He says, O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous. He calls out to God who he can speak with, so that when we're in times of anguish, the Lord is present. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they are with me. The Lord is with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah understands that and calls to the Lord. No matter what his feelings are doing amidst and around him, he calls to the Lord in prayer. And then he praises the Lord. He gives the Lord praise. He casts his soul up to the Lord in praise. I'm struck by, this lament reads like a lot of the Psalms. And one of the Psalms, Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And he says in verse 5 of that Psalm, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from the Mount Meraz." So the psalmist here is saying, "Why are you so cast down, my soul?" He's speaking to himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that one of the things that we often do too much in general and in times of anguish or suffering is that we talk to us, or we listen to ourselves rather than talk to ourselves. And what he means by this is we listen to our what comes out of the flesh. We listen to ourselves calling things of truth into question or whatnot, and we sort of give play to the voice of ignorance or falsehood. He says what we need to do in these times is not listen to ourselves, but to talk to ourselves. To talk to ourselves from the truth of God's Word. And that's what the psalmist does. He says, he talks to himself, "My soul, why are you so downcast, O my soul?" Here he is talking to himself. And he says, "Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." So here the soul is downcast. He says then, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." So he's casting his soul up. His soul that is downcast, he's talking to it, saying, "Hope in God. Remember God's word and cast yourself up to Him. Why are you so downcast? Don't listen to these voices and these words that are keeping you cast down, separating you from the hope of God's word. Cast your soul up. Remember God. Hope in God." And so here Jeremiah in verse 13, he casts his soul up and prays to the Lord. And so in times of anguish, we need to rely on God's word, reaffirm it, to pray, to engage with the one who is ever present with us, and to cast our soul up to him in praise, no matter what we feel like, because we're doing it in relation to the truth of who he is and what he's told us about himself. And so this is the practices that Jeremiah is doing in this dark night of his soul. And as I said, I think this is something to how to walk through these times is to take these, the word and prayer and corporate worship and praise, to not forsake those things in the midst of anguish, and also to prepare yourself for times of anguish, and just in general to be in the habit and forming the habit now of being in the Word, praying to God and praising and worshiping from the heart and with the gathered community as well. That these habits and practices we need to be engaging in and working in our lives now for our good now, and also for preparation for when it feels like our legs have been cut out from under us and we're on our knees in the midst of a time of deep anguish or sorrow or distress, like Jeremiah. And so after this worship service in verses 14 through 18, Jeremiah then again gives this cry of lament that's even deeper and more intense than the one that had gone before, and he curses the day on which I was born. He comes close almost to cursing God and his parents, which are capital offenses. He doesn't do that. You can see how he's not cursing God. He's cursing the day he was born, wishing that he wasn't called to what he was doing in verse 18. "Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend all my days in shame?" And he's cursing the messenger to his father of his birth, not his father. So Jeremiah is giving expression to this feelings of deep anguish, of deep distress. And it ends in verse 18 with this question. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Now, he knows the answer from his call in chapter 1. We've already read this. This comes in chapter 20 of Jeremiah later in his life. He knows why he's been called. The Lord's told him that he's been called to be his prophet to the nations. And he's been given this task of plucking up and breaking down, destroying, overthrowing, and building and planting. Jeremiah knows, but he's giving expression to these deep feelings of anguish, these mixed thoughts and feelings in this time of deep sorrow and suffering. And he asks this question, why? And you're left with it hanging at the end of chapter 20. So you're left with it hanging. You know Jeremiah knows the answer because you've read through the book and you know this is later in his life. But you're also thrust back to the center of this lament with this, again, this sort of chiastic structure. It thrusts you back to the worship service that stands out in the midst, 11 through 13, that even though Jeremiah's feelings of anguish and questions and thoughts are still rumbling around in his soul, he's not out of the woods when you get to chapter 18. He's still in the midst. In fact, his anguish seems to have intensified by the time you get to chapter 18. But he's still being held fast by the Lord, and the center of his faith is still holding. Verses 11 through 13, he's still committed to the worship of God, to his word and prayer and worship in the midst of this intense anguish. And Jeremiah knows the Lord. He hasn't lost trust in the Lord. Spurgeon says this, which is a quote very fitting. Jeremiah is in the refiner's fire. He's in the midst of fire. And Spurgeon says this. He says, "The refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire." So if you've ever felt in the times of anguish or sorrow, distress, where is the Lord? Where is he? Why am I going through this? This is what I expected. Lord, I'm serving you. I'm being faithful. I'm doing what you called me to. Why is this happening to me? Well, the refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. And so clinging to the promises of God's word, that we are like gold to him. He's our Father. He cares for us. He's at work in our lives in ways that we don't fully see and appreciate, but he does care for us. And nothing, if we're his, nothing happens to us that doesn't pass through the hands, the approval of the Father who loves us and cares for us and wants good for us. And so being able to trust in him. John 16:33, and this is so we've seen the practices to be in the habit of now and to continue in times of anguish in the word and prayer and praise. The perspective to have, we see when Jesus, before he goes to the cross and he's meeting with his disciples, in chapter 16 of John, verse 33, Jesus has been teaching them about how he's going to be leaving them. He's going to send the Comforter, as the world has hated him, so they're going to hate the disciples. But they have the Holy Spirit. They're his people. And he's going to the cross to pay for their sins. Verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus doesn't say, you follow me, you're not going to have tribulation. In fact, he's just gotten done telling them, as the world's hated me, so it's going to hate you. There's going to be more tribulation as a follower of Jesus in some ways than there would be if you went the path of least resistance and decided not to follow Jesus and go along with the crowd. It's harder to swim upstream, even if it's the right way to go. But we'll have the Spirit. So in that way, we have a strength that the world doesn't have and a peace. And so Jesus said, "I've said these things to me so that in me you may have peace. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you without peace." But he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is the perspective. Jeremiah, as we see in chapter 20, has the long view. He knows that God's promises are sure, even if they don't see their fulfillment in this life. They will, and it will be completed in the next. And so Jeremiah has the long view, in mind. And Jesus tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. This is a long view. This isn't our final home. This tribulation we'll have in this world. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And for those of us who are either going into or in times of anguish, we need to hear this: take heart, I have overcome the world. Because Jesus, who went to the cross in the garden in his anguish, sweating drops of blood, and then going and being crowned with a thorn pressed down on his head to bleed and mocked and laughed at. And this is the innocent one. The only innocent human being that has ever lived is the God-man, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And he's suffering, thorns pressed down on his brow, set on a cross, nails through his hands and his feet, and then crucified, dying there for our sins. Jesus' anguish, and then when he cries out, not just the physical anguish, but my God, why have you forsaken me? The spiritual anguish that he felt. Nobody has felt deeper anguish in the history of humankind than Jesus did. Not even Jeremiah in this deepest time of his anguish. And Jesus says, as he's getting ready to go and do this work of anguish, paying for our sins, dying in our place, he says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 13, Jeremiah says, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoer. This is either Jeremiah anticipating his deliverance in the past tense. He knows it's as good as sure because God has promised it. Or Jeremiah's remembering times in the past when the Lord has delivered him, and he knows that he will deliver him in the future. Any way, the Lord's promise of deliverance is rock solid and sure. And we see that come to a climax in Jesus, who says, I have overcome the world. Jesus has done it. He has secured for those of us who know him, who trust in him, an eternity with God, forever, worshiping and knowing and living in the presence of God. In a new heaven, new earth, resurrected bodies, no more sin, mourning, crying, or pain, rejoicing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has overcome the world. And so in this world, as we face tribulations, we need to remember this perspective, that those of us who are in Christ, even in our deepest times of anguish, Jesus has overcome the world. Take the long view, the sure view of God's promises, that if we don't see them coming to a fulfillment in this life, we know that they will come to full fulfillment in the next. And so in times of anguish, we can take this lesson from Jeremiah, who experienced probably anguish more than any of us ever have in our lives, even though many of us here, I'm sure, have experienced deep, deep times of anguish. Take this lesson from Jeremiah to keep on being a word people, praying people, praising people, and keep the perspective in mind of Jesus that we will face tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That our taking heart is found in Christ, our Savior and Lord, who has gone to the cross, paid for our sins, and given us a hope that cannot be shaken or removed or taken away, no matter how storm-like and chaotic things get around us. The center holds, and the center is found in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in times of deep anguish, we can cry out to you in our pain and difficulty. That by your grace, we continue to hold to your word and your promises, knowing they're absolutely sure and foundational and true and unshakable. And that we can worship you and praise you, cast our soul up, even when the pressure around us and inside we're feeling this downcast away from you and your word, yet we can and by your grace cast our souls up to you. And we thank you that you are true, you're with us. We thank you for Christ. And may we continue to hold to him as the center does hold in the lives of those of us who hope in and trust in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.